Well, today we're going to be taking two chapters and combining them together for those of you who are studying out of the Quest 52 book. As I was looking at the calendar and some of the other events and things that we have going on between now and the end of the year, I realized that there's going to have to be two or three more times when we combine chapters, but some of them combine really easily, and this is one of them. But I have a question for you as we begin. And this question was actually prompted because I've been here for 9 years. The last Sunday of August was the anniversary, I guess, of my 9th year, so I'm into my 10th year, and I've kept track, and in my 9 years here, I have officiated at 74 funerals. In probably 90% of the cases, 90% of the funerals, somebody in the family or a friend or a, you know, somebody who's at the visitation makes the comment, they were such a good person. And so I have a quick question for you. Are you a good person? It's not a trick question. And husbands, if you have to ask your wife, go right ahead. You see, there's a lot of issues with the idea of good, because not only does it depend on who you ask, but it depends on their definition or your definition of the word good. Am I a good person? There are multiple ways that we use the word good, and it seems like everybody has a little bit of a different standard for what is good. The word good generally is an adjective describing moral virtue or adherence to an acceptable code of ethics. If you adhere to this acceptable code that I have in my mind, then you must be good. But the word good can also be used as a noun. You know, we talk about good and evil, and so therefore good is one of those kinds of issues, one of those kinds of nouns. But the problem is, what standard are we going to use? How are we going to determine what is good and what is bad? Does the majority rule? In other words, if everybody in the room decides that something is good, does that really make it good? Or what about the culture? Does good change if the laws change? You know, we, at one point, used to have some things that were considered illegal, but now they are considered legal. They were considered bad, but now they're considered good, just because laws have changed. So just because laws have changed, does that really make it good? Wouldn't it be nice if there was an absolute good? Something that doesn't change, something that can't change, something that never could change, something that is always good. It's a real struggle, because some people believe that everything is good. It's all good. You know, I've used that phrase when somebody comes up to me and says, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, it's all good. It's all good." At a restaurant, when the wait staff comes up to you and says, "Is there anything else that I can do?" "No. We're good. It's all good. Everything is good." And we have this tendency to use that phrase even when things are not necessarily good. We could be referring to our own health. We could be referring to circumstances that are going on around us that are causing us some anxiety, some unknowns. But it's all good. Of course, there are some people who also would say that God gives us everything that we need so that we can be good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So we are supposed to. Scripture reminds us that we are called to do good. And of course, Christians believe that God is good. There was a movie a little while ago, a Christian movie, that came up with the phrase. They didn't really come up with it. It's been around God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And so we believe that, and this is important for Christians because we want to follow a God who promises that all things, he will make all things work out for our good. It's a promise in Scripture. So if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, and if we are going to pursue his goodness, then it makes sense that we listen to any words that he would proclaim around the concept of goodness. You see, we all need to have a moral compass. We all need to know what God expects, because if we don't know what he expects, then how do we know if we are not following the path? It just kind of makes sense to me. We need a guide that never changes. It doesn't change because of culture. It doesn't change because of majority. It doesn't change because of rules or laws. It is good because that is its character and its nature. It never changes. North on a compass is always north. I don't care how many laws you put into effect that say that north is not north. It is north. Because that's what the compass says. And so if we're going to be good, we need to have a standard. And we need to have a standard that is so rock solid that it is not going to change based on what we think or what we can imagine or what we devise or design or what culture says. It has to always be good. Fortunately, Jesus does preach about moral expectations for his disciples, and he modeled what it means to be good. Except there were some people in Jesus' world that struggled with this concept of good. They even struggled with Jesus' ability to model what was good. The things that he modeled, they didn't really accept as good because they had it in their mind that good was a construct that they had come up with. Well, not them, but God's law had come up with, and they just couldn't see beyond that. What I'm talking about is found in our text, which is in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. If you have your Bibles, turn to that passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read it real quick, and then we're going to just make some quick little mention of that, and we're going to mention a couple of things that happened in the previous chapter, the chapter on doubt that Jerry, wherever you are, Jerry back there, mentioned in his communion meditation. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, and I want you to just kind of feel the conflict between what Jesus says is good and what the religious people thought was good. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It is as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help we might otherwise have received, or you might have received from me, is korban, that is a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Here we find Jesus in another conflict with the Pharisees. He's had several of them. We've talked about a number of these conflicts. These religious leaders viewed themselves as good people. They were good and moral people. They adhered to the law of Moses. So therefore, because of their strict adherence to God's law and the traditions and the acceptable customs of Judaism, they felt that they were good, and therefore they could be the judges of goodness, because goodness was based on behavior. What you did, what we could observe. And so they were these legalistic judges, and they were making a legalistic judgment, and that was on full display when they came and they saw that Jesus' disciples were eating with unwashed hands. Now, I want you to understand something about this. They were not talking about hygiene here. They were not talking about the fact that you could have germs on your hands or filth, you know, physical dirt on your hands. You see, for them, this was a ritual washing. If the Pharisees would happen to be walking in the marketplace and they would just accidentally happen to touch somebody who had an uncleanness about them, they had been determined to be unclean because of whatever reason, and those are all in the Old Testament, or there was a Gentile in the marketplace and they happened to accidentally bump into him, their hands would be considered spiritually unclean. If you get that spiritual uncleanness on your hands, why in the world would you take food with that filthy, with all those cooties on them, and shove that food in your mouth? Because now all of that spiritual uncleanness is going to go inside of you. You see the issue that they had? This was the tradition of the Jews. And so they were really upset that Jesus' own disciples, this rabbi, was allowing his disciples to eat with unwashed, ceremonially unclean hands. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that there are bigger fish to fry. I think that there are bigger issues that need to be addressed other than, have you been washed traditionally so that you are adhering to the traditions? See, for Jesus' disciples to not wash was not just hygienically bad, but it was spiritually bad. And they had already decided what was spiritually good. If unclean is bad, then clean is good. And we have to adhere to the laws in order to be clean. Now, this purification, this cleanliness that the Pharisees adhered to was really also put on test years earlier, about a year earlier actually, because they had come across a guy by the name of John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer was a thorn in the side of the Pharisees. He really was, because he was calling all people to repentance. The problem is the Pharisees didn't think that they had anything that they needed to repent of. The teachers of the law, the experts, all of the high muckety-muck Jews, they felt that they were good people. Good people do not need to repent. So why in the world would John the Baptist be calling everybody to repentance? And he called everybody to repentance. In fact, that's what got him into trouble. That's why he was in jail, was he went to Herod Antipas, and he called Herod Antipas out for committing adultery with his brother's wife, Herodias. And John called him out on that sin and said, you're a Jew, you need to repent of that sin. And so for his troubles, John was thrown in jail. And it is while he is in jail that he has some doubts. And I'm trying to think about John and his issues, because just about a year earlier, this same John the Baptizer, who was preaching and eating bugs and wearing camel hair and living out in the woods, I mean, you talk about unclean, this guy was the picture of it. But while he was in that state, Jesus came to him, and John proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so even John understood that Jesus had a special mission. And when he baptized John, the heavens opened up. God spoke, and an image like a dove descended. You know, we've been hearing these sirens. And I'm going to stop right here. I want to pray for whoever is on ambulances. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't know the situation. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know who is involved in this. But Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon the ones that are in physical need right now. I ask that your healing hand would be upon them, that you would give the drivers safety as they take this person to the hospital. Lord, provide as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So John had proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And even though he knew that deep down, I mean, this a whole year has gone by, and Jesus hasn't really lived up to John's expectations. And so he began to have some doubts regarding Jesus. As Jerry mentioned, he talked to his own followers and he said, go to Jesus and ask Jesus if he is the one that we've been waiting for, if we should expect another. And so they do. They go to Jesus, and when Jesus replies, he just kind of tells them about all of the things that he has done. He gives them his external activities. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Jesus is saying, if this is not evidence enough, then I don't know what is. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, John's disciples go back and they tell John this, and John's still in jail. If Jesus really is good, then why didn't he free John from jail? He could. Have you ever been there? Jesus, if you're really good, then why am I struggling? Jesus, if you're really good, then why is it that my doubts aren't taken care of? Why is it that those people out there are getting receiving blessings and I am not? I am stuck in my pain. I am stuck in my mental anguish. Why is it, God, that you are not taking care of me? And I can imagine John saying that. Okay, so the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, big. What about me? I'm still in jail. And Jesus did not save him from John getting his head cut off. Because that's exactly what happened to John. Is Jesus now suddenly not good because he didn't particularly save John from death? You see, that's where the doubts start to rise, is we start to make things personal. It isn't about Jesus, and it isn't about his mission. It isn't about what goodness is. It's about me. And there are all kinds of people who say, yeah, I doubted God, so I put him to the test. I told God, you know, if you really are God, then you're going to make this impossible thing happen in my life, and then I'm going to believe. And we try to manipulate God. Can you really manipulate God? Because we can't even understand him. His mind is beyond our understanding. So why do we think that we can manipulate God by demanding that he do what we ask him to do? And so there are a lot of people, including the Pharisees, that have to have some sort of legalistic tradition that they have to hang on to. But Jesus even tells everybody who's listening that John the Baptist is one of the greatest. Even though he doesn't get him out of jail, even though he doesn't save him from getting his head cut off, he's still a good man. And so they have problems. The Pharisees do. They have problems. So let's return to this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. They're struggling because the disciples aren't washing their hands. They're unclean. The measure of goodness is always external. And that's what I find people saying when they say so-and-so is a good person. Their measure is the externals. But apparently, according to the Pharisees, Jesus' disciples were not good people because they didn't ceremonially cleanse their hands. So Jesus preaches about true goodness, and it is not about what goes into the stomach. It is about what goes into the heart. You see, the traditions, the legalism of the Pharisees, he calls that hypocrisy. Jesus has called the Pharisees hypocrites before, and we've talked about that word, hypocrite. The Greek word hypocrite literally means actor. You put on a face for one group of people, and then you take that face off and you have another face for another group of people. That's what hypocrisy is. You're not the same whether you're in church or in school or on the job or with your friends. You're a different person. When you're with your best friends, you act one way. When you're with somebody who you really don't particularly care for, you act a different way. That's hypocrisy. Guess what? We all have it. I had one person tell me, this was a long time ago, I'm never going to go to church because it's filled up with hypocrites. And I said, yeah, it is. It's a good place for us. You see, we have these issues, and that had to hurt when Jesus called them hypocrites. And then he even gives an example of their hypocrisy. You see, they believed that they were good moral people, the Pharisees, and Jesus doesn't just share with them his assessment or his indictment of their hypocrisy, but he talks about something that they were practicing, and it must have been something that they were practicing on a regular basis, and it was called Corban. And Jesus points to them and he says, here's what you are doing. You are taking money that you have set aside for God. Okay, that's not the bad part. The bad part is you've set aside this money for God, but then your parents come to you and say, you know, we're kind of destitute. We could really use some financial help. And you look at your own parents and you say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give you because even though I've got this pot of money over here that could help you, I've dedicated that to God. I am so holy. And Jesus says, when you do something like that, you are denying and breaking the very commandments of God. Honor your father and your mother. And it's not just money, but it could be time. I've dedicated this much time to God, I can't give time to my parents. I have these many resources that I've dedicated to God, I can't help my folks. Honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. And this is the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus is pointing out. Why is this not considered unclean? Well, because we're obeying the law. Really? You're obeying the traditions, you are not obeying God's law. I imagine that at this point, the Pharisees are quite uncomfortable with Jesus because he's hitting them where the rubber meets the road. He's hitting them where they live. This new reality that Jesus speaks about is not only angering the Pharisees, but it's baffling his disciples because they come up to Jesus afterwards. They pull him aside and ask him, what in the world is this all about? And Jesus says, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For out of a man's heart, or out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. And then he gives this whole long list of all kinds of evil things. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. If you read that list, you see that he touches every aspect of life. He touches our speech. He touches our sexuality. He touches our pride. He touches our minds. He touches the actions of our hands, the places that... There is not a single part of your life that isn't touched by evil thoughts. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Being good is not about cleaning up your act. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I know I swear a lot, but I don't have to swear. I can control that. If I choose to, and it's not just swearing, I mean, I've heard it with other things. I don't have to do this sin. I don't have to do that sin. I can control it because, you know, I have the willpower. I have the strength. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. Because it isn't about cleaning up the outside. What it is, it's about cleaning up the heart. King David said it this way. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David doesn't say, God, give me the willpower so that I can create in myself a clean heart. No. He yields himself to God. And it would only be later that Jesus' disciples would learn that in order to have a clean heart, you had to have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. I love this little craft thing. A clean heart is written in black crayon. The sins. I lied to my teacher about my homework. I hit my sister. I said unkind words to a kid on the bus. I didn't listen to my dad. Is all written in red crayon. And when you cover that with a red foil or red plastic, you cannot read the red. You can only read the black, a clean heart. I just love that image because that's exactly what the blood of Jesus does. Jesus purifies our heart. When we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our life, that's where we get clean. That's where goodness comes from. So when I am talking about a person and I say, now there is a good person, what I'm talking about, there is a person who has had the blood of Jesus applied to their heart and they're living out their faith every day. That's, in my mind, the standard of goodness. Were they generous? Yeah, sure. Were they honest? Yeah. You know, did they treat people fairly? Sure. Were they a hard worker? Yeah. But were they a Christian? Was the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their heart? Because as Jesus says, if you want to be good, that's where it starts. Don't doubt Jesus' power to purify and to cleanse all unrighteousness. Don't doubt his ability to restore and redeem, because only the blood of Jesus can make us good.